the basic idea, just simple, this ought to be Christianity 101 in everybody's head, but the basic idea that life with Jesus, if you're a Christian, you should have Jesus, so life with Jesus is life like Jesus. And this idea ought to be simple because Jesus himself repeated this idea over and over and over through, even from the very beginning. Remember what he told the disciples. The first thing he told the disciples, what did he say? Come and follow me. Now, he didn't mean just, okay, you guys walk behind me and wherever I go, you just walk there. When a rabbi came up to you and said, come and follow me, and offered you the opportunity to become a disciple, that was a big deal. And as a disciple, you learned to become exactly like your rabbi. It wasn't just that you went where he went, is you did what he did. You learned so that you could one day become just like the rabbi. And then eventually, you get to become a teacher and teach other people. And then pass that on and teach other people. Remember, he told the disciples, go and teach the world to obey the commandments I've taught you. So this idea that we are called to be, as disciples of Christ, we are called to become like Jesus Christ. And that ought to be a simple idea. So when a person turns to Christ, obviously with true faith, when a person really finds that wonderful grace of God, not only does he forgive the past evil, I mean, lots of people understand that idea that God can forgive sin, but he becomes a part of your life. The Holy Spirit, it says that all true believers have the Holy Spirit within them, and he says it comes a part of your life, and it says that God adopts us as his own children, that we get to become adopted into God's family. And this is just basic, right? This is just Christianity 101. Everybody ought to know this stuff who's a Christian. And so like any good father, any good dad knows, and God obviously is the best dad, any good dad wants their children to excel, don't they? They want their children to grow and to learn, to become strong, to become people who work hard, who give a lot, who are generous, who are kind. And so in the same way, it's one thing to be forgiven. I mean, that's nice. It's great to be forgiven. It's the burden. We had a great Sunday school class this morning. All we did was listen to a recording. But it talked about it. I forget his name right now. But it was, what's it again? Frank Capani, who was number 3 in the Gambini crime family. So big-time guy, made millions of dollars, you know, obviously illegally, eventually came to Christ. And he told the story. It's a great testimony. But that next day, he called up his boss and he said, I have to quit. I've found Jesus. I have to stop what I'm doing. And he said, you know what that means? If you try to get out of the mob, that means I have to put a contract on your life. He said, I know, but the Bible says no weapon formed against me shall stand. So go ahead. I have to do it. And then he had millions of dollars, had a big house, fancy cars and jewelry and everything that he ever wanted. He said, the only thing I didn't have is what I didn't want. And he said, I started giving it away. He gave it all away, put the clothes on his back. So he changed his life, and we are called to be disciples. And God, you know, as Jesus Christ has invested way too much in us for us not to change like that. So he gives us his Spirit, something extremely powerful, something all-powerful, gives us that Spirit to live by and to walk by and to change us into something brand new. I don't know if you guys know much about when a caterpillar changes into a butterfly. Everybody knows that. But when it forms that cocoon, something you might not know, it forms the cocoon around its body. It doesn't just like, if you've seen The Bug's Life, the Disney movie, and there's, what's his name, the big fat caterpillar. Heimlich. Heimlich the caterpillar, when it comes time to become a butterfly, he pops out of the cocoon and he looks exactly the same. He's a big fat caterpillar still, but he kind of blows his body a little bit and two little tiny wings sprout out. He still can't fly because he's this big, huge, fat caterpillar with little tiny wings. It's nothing like that. When a caterpillar in real life wraps itself up in a cocoon, it turns into mush. If you break open the cocoon in the middle of the process, it's just a bunch of goo. I mean, it's just clear liquid you could pour out. So the caterpillar completely disappears. It's not like a caterpillar just grows wings and starts to fly. It's a completely different animal. When that butterfly erupts from the cocoon, it is 0% caterpillar, 100% butterfly. And when Jesus says that you'll be transformed, that's what it's talking about. It's a metamorphosis. So this butterfly it's not a caterpillar with wings or a modified bug. It's a completely different creature inside and out. And like the Christian, when it leads a completely different lifestyle than it did as a caterpillar. It eats a different kind of food. It lives in a different kind of place. It flies, so it gets around differently. It looks different. And sadly, though, that's the way a Christian's supposed to be. When you become a Christian, you're supposed to be a brand new creation, like the butterfly compared to a caterpillar. But sadly, there's too many people who try to imitate Christianity. You know, they'll go to church, they'll dress up, they'll look nice, they'll say the right words, and they imitate Christianity, but we're not supposed to imitate Christianity. We're supposed to imitate Christ. Jesus Christ is our example, not the person next to you, unless the person next to you is being just like Christ because they're filled with Christ. So I don't know how many people, and I've met a lot, but there are a lot of people who claim to believe, but their lives don't show it. Kind of like, and it reminds me of that Heimlich in that movie where he blows out a couple wings and he's pretending to be a caterpillar, but he's got to have other bugs carry him around. And it's kind of weird to think that, because why would anyone want to pretend to be a Christian? It doesn't offer anything to you if you're just pretending. There's nothing to benefit out of it except maybe making some friends at church, but you don't have to pretend to be a Christian to make friends. What's the point in that? And I think, well, everybody in general, I think, obviously, would want to be free of guilt. I mean, people sin, they suffer guilt and shame and that kind of thing, and I would guess that probably nobody really wants to feel that. We've all experienced it, I know, but everybody, I think, wants things to be different from that. They want things to change, and the truth is it's impossible for them to change without the grace of God, and so they're stuck. And so they go to church, and they just kind of go with the flow to see what might happen. And unfortunately, a lot of people in churches, and even some pastors, they do this thing where they pray. They say, okay, all you got to do is pray this prayer. And once you pray this prayer, you accept Jesus in your heart, you're done. That's all God really wants you, is just to repeat this prayer, and then you go back with normal life. God really doesn't care what you do. All that matters is that you pray it, and then you're done. And you can cover yourself in sin, and even though all sin is a complete affront to God, and even though all sin reveals a hatred for God, and even though all sin is what stripped the flesh from Jesus Christ's back. We watched that movie last night, and Jesus had become a bloody pulp before he was nailed to the cross, and then he was nailed to the cross, and sin is what stripped the flesh from the back of our Savior and nailed him to the cross and drove the nails and the spear through his body. Sin did that, and even though you have to re-crucify Jesus Christ, is what Scripture tells us. Every time you sin, you have to re-crucify Christ. Every time you rebel against him, people will say it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how you live your life. Just pray this prayer and go back to life as usual. You can just say the name of Jesus like it's a magic incantation, and you'll pull the wool right over God's eyes. Remember when Jacob fooled his father out of Esau's birthright, because his dad was blind, and he put the goat skin on his arms, and he went and he fooled his dad, and they say that's what you can do to God. You can say, you can get Christ's birthright by fooling God, because you've lived a life of hatred to God, but then you show up in heaven one day and you say, but I'm with Jesus Christ, and it really doesn't matter how I live, does it? I can do whatever I want, and it can be wretched, and it can be putrid, and hateful, and disgusting, sinful things that the Bible lays out as hateful to God, and it won't matter one little bit. And I'm here to tell you that is dead wrong. And let me just read Jude, begin in Jude chapter 1 at verse 3. It says, "Dear friends, I have been eager, planning to write you about the salvation we all share, but now I find that I must write you about something else, urging you to defend the faith that God has entrusted once for all time to his holy people. I say this because some ungodly people have wormed their way into the churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows you to live immoral lives. The condemnation of such people was recorded long ago, for they have denied our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." That's kind of scary. If you compare that to what some people will tell you, it says that we're not allowed to do whatever we want. And you find this idea repeated throughout the Bible. I mean, God's word is jammed full of evidence declaring that we are called to live righteous lives. Like John said, it's Holy Week, and we're supposed to be holy. As Christians, you're called to be holy, and not just in name, in reality, in everything that you do. Jesus didn't die so that you could keep telling God, I hate your life, God. Jesus didn't die so you could say, I hate what you offer me. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to do what I want to do, God. He died so that you could be transformed into a brand new creation. No more caterpillar at all. 100% brand new. No more sinner at all. 100% brand new creation in the power and majesty of Jesus Christ that's impossible without Jesus Christ. A brand new creation powered by the Holy Spirit living within you to live a holy and righteous life for God. And it's amazing and it's miraculous, but he died. Jesus died so that we could strip off the old life like soiled clothes that have become nasty and smelly and ripped up. Take those clothes off and put on new clothes. Perfect, clean, unblemished clothes. And we keep them clean in order to glorify God. He's given us this gift, this to be a brand new creation. And we do that, and we keep them clean by that wonderful, powerful, amazing grace of God, who in his great mercy was not only willing to forgive us, but then to give us the gift of his Holy Spirit, which goes beyond. I mean, to me, it's easy to forgive, you know, for God just say, okay, I forgive you, you start over. I think for God, that's a relatively simple thing to do. But then to say, I'm going to give this person who used to hate me, who used to be an affront to me, who used to spit in my face, I'm going to give this person my Holy Spirit. I think that's even more of a special gift that God gives it. And he does it in order to keep us alive, to give us life, and then to keep us alive forever and ever and ever. And 2 Corinthians, I know you've heard this before, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starts off, it says, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. In other words, Christians have nothing to hide. As a Christian, your life ought to be an open book to everyone you know. And we invite the world to judge us. I was talking to some friends before who were living in sin, a couple. And I said, you shouldn't be doing that because the world's going to look at you and say, that's what the church is allowed to do, and you're telling me I can't sin? You guys need to move out. You need to stop. You need to get married. You need to do something. And they said, they're not allowed to judge us. And I said, yes, they are, because you are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. So when the world looks at you, they ought to see Jesus Christ if you claim to be a Christian. And fortunately, they said, okay, we'll get married. And they got married. And so we ask the world to scrutinize our lives. Watch me like a hawk. You look at everything I do, and you should see Jesus Christ. And if I don't, you point it out, and I'll change. And because the deeper you dig, and the closer you watch, and the more you let people, the more you get in there, the more you're going to see Jesus Christ. And that's the challenge we should be giving to the world. Look at me, and you'll see Jesus, because I am living my life like him, by his power, so that he may be glorified. Because what am I? I'm nothing. I was a wretched, putrid, hateful sinner, and Jesus reached out and gave me grace and cleaned me up and made me a new creation. And the only reason that I am where I am is because of Jesus Christ. I mean, I have nothing to offer besides what Jesus Christ has given me. I wouldn't be where I am if it wasn't for what God had done. And after all, how can you proclaim a gospel if it's not true for you? How can you proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ if it's not really true in your own life? And how can people see the truth if you're living a lie? Because you want people to look at you and be able to believe in you when you're telling the truth. And then the next verse in the Galatians 4 and continuing in verse 3, it says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, because the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan doesn't want people to see that, so he does whatever he can to blind the people's eyes. So and it says in verse 5, for what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of the darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Because when it comes down to it, God's grace and our salvation and even eternal life, which are all wonderful gifts that God gives us, it's not about us. It's completely 100% about God. And he gives us grace for his glory. I mean, it's a nice present. I mean, we benefit greatly. It's a wonderful byproduct of the kindness and love of God. But it's for his glory, not for my glory. He saves us for his glory. He transforms our lives for his glory. And he deserves all the glory, doesn't he? Because where would you and I be without God? We'd be lost completely. My life would be terrible. We'd be doomed and hopeless. So we benefit in huge ways because of God's grace. And it is a glorious benefit to belong to God. And I'm so glad that I do. But our lives are not our own. Remember, we are bought at a great price. And we are commanded to live those lives to the glory of God. And when we do, because of the graciousness of God, we actually get to share in his glory. I mean, that's a double wonderful gift of grace. When he says, you've lived your life for my glory, now I'm going to share it with you. It's a relationship, isn't it? We're children of God. As our Father, he wants to share his glory with his children. He wants to share everything good that he has with us. And God wants more than just to be glorious. He wants to share his love, and he wants us to return his love in kind. He wants us to love him back and have a relationship. So in his love and in his grace, we're made from what we used to be into brand new creations, miraculously by the power of God, brand new creations. And when we put our faith in him and we find transformation for our minds and our lives through God's power, we're just ordinary created beings, simple people, and we get to be adopted into God's family. And I think that's amazing. Because what did I ever do to deserve that? God gave me the best gift that he could offer. And then on top of that, I get to demonstrate God's glory to the world. When he changes my life and works through me to help do the things that he's called me to do, I get to demonstrate God's glory to the world, and so do you. Because I'm nothing special. I'm no more important in God's economy than any other Christian. And God can use all of your lives. And even though it probably means making big sacrifices, because Jesus said you're probably going to make a lot of sacrifices. You're going to face a lot of trouble. You'll probably face some persecution and trials and tribulation, even though it means suffering some pain and loss. And even though it might mean, in some cases, maybe not in our country, but in a lot of places around the world, even though it might mean death as a martyr, we keep ourselves pure. We stand strong. We live holy lives, not just this week, but every single day. And we remain true to God because he has commanded us, number one. He's empowered us to do it with his Holy Spirit, number two. And he lives in us to give us whatever sort of direction and guidance and help we need to do whatever he tells us to do. Doesn't he? And it's all to glorify Jesus Christ. And in the next verse, in verse 7, it says, but we have this treasure, this wonderful treasure in jars of clay, in earthen vessels, to show that all this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. So how about you? Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you feel that? Do you understand that? Is it true for your life? Have you made the choice to live for God 100% with everything that you are, completely dedicated to do what God has told you to do? Have you been transformed into a brand new creation? Or are you still like that caterpillar, still crawling along the ground and eating leaves? Let me give you a better picture than changing from a caterpillar to a butterfly. It's a good one because it's that kind of a metamorphosis. But how about changing from a prostitute into a pure virgin bride for Christ? And instead of, we are changed by God's grace to be the purified bride of Christ as the church. And not a dirty whore like we are as sinners. We're not supposed to live that kind of a life. We're supposed to be prepared for a beautiful wedding. And a prostitute isn't in a beautiful wedding. You see the brides today, and they're dressed up, and they're really nice dresses. And you can dress up trash in a nice dress, and it doesn't change anything. And so that's what we are called, not just to change the way we look, but to be a true, purified bride for Christ, completely cleansed of our past and living completely 100% committed to our husband. Because that's what any spouse is called to do, aren't we? When you marry your spouse, you say, I promise for the rest of my life to be 100% faithful to you. Forsaking all others, I will be committed to you 100% for the rest of my life. I promise you. And God says the same thing. He wants a purified bride. And 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, I hope you'll put up with me in a little foolishness. Yes, please put up with me. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin bride to him. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel than the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. So it says a lot of people get led astray from this idea that we are supposed to be 100% pure and committed to God in our relationship, in our faith. And so it's this change from the prostitute into the pure bride of Christ. And it doesn't come when you die. You know, you don't change from a caterpillar into a butterfly when you die. Yes, we get new bodies, but the change, the metamorphosis, happens on the day that you choose to commit your life to Jesus Christ. And as a committed spouse, your love causes you to do the things that Jesus has commanded you to do. Because you love your spouse, you do good things for her, you treat her well, you buy presents, you say nice things, you show affection. And it's the same thing with God. If you truly love Jesus Christ, if you love your Lord, you do what he tells you to do. He said that himself. If those who love me are the ones who obey my commands. So you show your love comes out in your obedience, in your holiness. And in Ephesians 2, at verse 8, it says, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So it's not that you can do a bunch of nice things and you earn your way into heaven. That doesn't happen, because none of us can earn our way into heaven. When you've sinned, you've thrown it all away, and you can't save yourself. You can't buy back your freedom. It has to come as a gift from God, because he's the only one who can buy you out of slavery from sin. And so it's not by your works that you're saved, but you have been saved to do good works. And so you stop living like a sinner, and you start living like the saint that you've been transformed into. All Christians are saints, not a bunch of dead statues Every true Christian is a saint, and you are called to live as a saint of God. And Ephesians 4:1 says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. It's not based on you. It's based on the calling that God has called you to, the gift that God has given you for. And you're called to live worthy to what God has commanded. And when your commitment is true, when your love is pure, and it's impossible to cheat on God. I mean, anybody who cheats on their spouse obviously does not love their spouse. And I've seen the TV shows where I say, I love my wife, but I'm still doing this anyway. That's not true. If you are unfaithful, you do not love your spouse. And it's the same way with God. Anybody who truly loves their spouse would never commit adultery. And so if anybody who truly loves Jesus will remain committed to him 100%, you can't pull somebody who loves Jesus away from Jesus. There's nothing that you can't, money, not sex, not drugs, not whatever it is, you can't drive a person away from Jesus who really loves Jesus. Nothing could drive me away from my wife because I love her. Not all the money in the world, no, not all the power in the world, nothing, because I love her. And it's the same thing with Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 14 of Ephesians 4, it says, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Nothing can fool you. Nothing can get in your way because your love is so strong that it just holds you to Jesus. And it's the same way with Jesus isn't going to let go. He says, I'm not going to lose anybody that the Father has given me. So if there is a true love connection, a true bond that lives itself out in the way you live your life, there's nothing can separate you from God. And so the idea is, don't imitate Christianity. Don't come to church and just play along. Imitate Jesus Christ. Live like Jesus Christ. Think like Jesus Christ. Be like Jesus Christ. He is your model. And then the verse 17, still in Ephesians 4, it says, so I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. They harden their hearts and make themselves ignorant and stopped living for God. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life that you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. And we talked about that last week. And to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So I told you last week how I'd tell you how to strengthen that, how to build that bond, how to, if you want to be transformed, how to keep that transformation powerful that God has made possible in your life, and how to live that transformation out in real life. Well, here it is. There is no single act that will trigger spiritual maturity better in the life of a Christian and more quickly than evangelism. If you want to see your life, your faith built up and empowered, you want to see your Christian life matured, when you step out in faith to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, you put yourself on the line. I mean, in our culture, it's maybe a little easier than in the Middle East, but at best, you might look like one of those religious nuts, and at worst, you risk your life. But when you live out your faith and you put yourself on the line for the name of Jesus Christ and for His cause, it grows your faith like nothing else. And how do you get a stronger body? You work it out. How do you get a stronger faith? You work it out. And so when Jesus says, go and make disciples, you just do it. In James 2:21, it says, don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered Isaac, his son, at the altar? You see, his faith and his actions work together. His actions made his faith complete. And so it happened, just as the scriptures say, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. And he was even called the friend of God. So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do and not by faith alone. In other words, faith is what makes you right with God, but your actions must follow it. Because if your actions don't follow it, then you really don't have faith, because action is always empowered by belief. Whatever you truly believe in is what you do, regardless of what you say. And so if you want to be a friend of God, do what he tells you to do. It's that simple. And living a godly life is the start. I mean, that's Christianity 101, is to live a holy life and to be righteous and to be out of thanks for God because he saved us for good works. But if you really want to grow, step in up to the command to teach other people to obey the commands of Jesus Christ. That will put some spiritual muscle on your faith framework. And what's true for Abraham is true for all of us. When you are willing to sacrifice your friendships, your property, and even your life in order to if need be, so that other people can hear the message of God, Jesus comes alive. I mean, the Holy Spirit does some amazing things. When you're willing to step up and put it all on the line, you'll see God at work in your life, and your faith will grow. You pray more out of sheer dependency. Sometimes out of fear, you pray for your life because of that. When you challenge yourself, you are forced to rely on God's Spirit more because you need his power. You need his guidance to reach people. And you'll study the Bible more because you'll be stumped with questions that people ask you, and you'll have to go back to the book to find the answers. Everything in your spiritual life gets better when you challenge yourself with what God's told you to do. I mean, you've probably had Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses at your door. I mean, they go through all our neighborhoods, and you know, they get training for that. They go through, as teenagers, they go through, you know, daily training to be a Mormon evangelist. And then they have a two-year missionary, required missionary service, which is why you see them at your door. And so cult members are doing this. What are you doing? Meanwhile, we are the true church of Jesus Christ. And what do we do with our faith and the power of God living inside of us? What do we do with it? We come sit in a pew every Sunday? And we go to church. Maybe we include Sunday school. If we're really good, we'll put a few dollars in the plate and we can feel really good about ourselves. How strong do you expect your faith to be when all you do with it is sit in a pew? If you want your faith to grow, get out there and put it to the test. You want to grow some faith? Put it on the line to share Jesus with your friends, with your family, with your coworkers. And as those people change their own hearts and change their own minds because of God's good news and the power of himself in their lives, not only will they have their souls saved and transformed but you change from a spectator into a world changer by the power of God to the glory of God. Yeah, two quick last scriptures. Philippians chapter 3 at verse 15 says, "All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we've already attained." If God's given you this wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit, live up to it. The next verse, 17, says, "Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model to keep your eyes on those who live as we do." Again, we're called to live like Christ for the world to see it, and challenge others to live up to it too. "For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again with tears in my eyes, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. And their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory, their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." But you got to live up to that challenge. Don't call yourself a butterfly and live like a caterpillar. Don't call yourself a Christian and live like a sinner. Live like a saint that you've been made to be. Leave the life of sin and shame and unfaithfulness behind and live as the purified bride of Jesus Christ, 100% committed in everything you do and everything you think. The last scripture, Titus 1:15, "Everything is pure to those whose hearts are pure." but nothing is pure to those who are corrupt and unbelieving, because their minds and consciences are corrupted. Such people claim they know God, but they deny him by the way they live. It's not what you say, it's what you do. They are detestable and disobedient, worthless for doing anything good. So how about you? Are you detestable and disobedient? Are you worthless to do anything good for God? Or have you been saved so that you can do good works for him? Have you made the choice to live for God? Is your true faith revealed by your actions, by how you live your life? Have you been transformed, or do you need to do that right now? Today, before you leave this building, do you need to submit to the power of Jesus Christ and change your life today and start walking in his power and see some amazing things happen through Jesus Christ's power? Is it time to start living your life to glorify God today instead of trying to glorify yourself and remain concentrated on earthly things? Now's your chance. It's up to you. Let's pray. Lord, I just ask that you would make this clear in all of our hearts and minds. Don't let us be led astray by every wind of doctrine. Let us know you. Let us know your power. Let us know the kind of life that you want us to lead in order to glorify you, God. And God, I pray dearly that we would do this voluntarily, that we would make the choice to follow you rather than have to face the repercussions of not living up to your name, God. Help us to glorify you in everything we do and everything we say, so that this world might be transformed for your glory. God, thank you so much that you love us, that you care about us, that you're willing to help us and change our lives. We love you, God. In your name we pray. Amen.